Throughout history, when people wanted to show off, they tended to build something really, really impressive. Sometimes they built ornate palaces, and sometimes they built gigantic ships. But if they were really looking to brag, they would build an elaborate gate. The Romans made this practice popular with their most important gates, also called arches, dedicated to military victories and celebrated figures. After the fall of Rome, everyone wanted to be in on the action, so every empire with some resources and something to show off ended up creating some of the most famous gates in history. India, China, Europe, and America are just some of the places you can find impressive gates or gateways. But for me, personally, the most impressive gates, which left a lasting impression, were the gates leading to Buckingham Palace. When I first saw them in person, I couldn't believe how beautiful they were. I was pretty well awestruck by them. Have you got that picture there, Evie? Look at that. There's a number of gates around Buckingham Palace, and I think this one is the Canadian gates. The picture doesn't come anywhere close to seeing them in person. Who's actually seen these? Put up your hand. Yeah, a couple of you have. They're stunning, aren't they? They're tall, all ornamental, sparkly, laden with gold. They're everything you would imagine palace gates to be, aren't they? When I stood looking at them in 2015, the Golden Gates reminded me of the account relating to Samson in the Old Testament. And it's this account we're learning from today. Let us pray. Lord, may your presence be evident in this place as your word is preached. We want to learn from you. May we say yes and amen to everything your Holy Spirit teaches us and tells us to do. And all the honor, all the glory, all the praise goes to you, Lord. Amen. Turn with me to Judges 16, verses 1 to 3. Judges 16, verses 1 to 3. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Obviously, we're not using Samson today as an example of holiness. I just want you all to know that. He was a very naughty man, okay? The people of Gaza were told, Samson is here. So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn, will kill him. But Samson lay there until the middle of the night. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, the people of Gaza were, of course, the Philistines. I've talked about the Philistines before. The Philistines were a brutal race of people who hated the Israelites because they wanted the land that the Israelites possessed. In 1070 BC, the Philistines had been successful enough to infiltrate part of Israel and were dominating the Israeli tribes of Dan and Judah. Israel had 12 tribes. Two of them were being oppressed by the Philistines. Although the Israelites didn't like the Philistines, they tolerated this situation because there were certain economic advantages to the Philistines being there. But the sinister nature of this domination was a major threat to Israel's continued independence. At the time of this account, Israel didn't have a king. Most other nations did, but not Israel. Israel was supposed to be a theocracy governed by God through holy men called Judges. Read the book of Judges. It's all about God caring for Israel through spirit-inspired men known as judges. When reading the book of Judges, you quickly realize that Israel's history throughout this period of time was erratic. When they were obedient to God, doing life his way, they experienced good times of prosperity and peace. Woohoo! But when they turned away from God, who was supposed to be their king, violent people groups like the Philistines and the Midianites would oppress them and treat them badly. Israel, at this point, around 1070 BC, were being oppressed by the Philistines. Onto the scene enters Samson. Could we have the first picture of Samson, please? Never a pair of scissors or a blade or a knife has touched his hair. That's true, isn't it, Daniel? Elise won't let it. He's pretending to be Samson. Isn't he a good-looking Samson? Samson. Can we have the next picture? This is the mean Samson. Great acting for a four-year-old. He's a four-year-old. He's very big. Samson takes center stage. As a nana, I have to sneak my grandchildren into the sermon somewhere. I'm sorry, you just have to deal with it. You see, Samson was chosen by God to be a Nazarite who would judge Israel. As I've already mentioned, Israel in these times didn't have a king. They had a judge because God was supposed to be their king. Not every judge was a Nazarite, however. A Nazarite was someone who was consecrated or set apart, mostly from birth, as being holy. They made various vows before God that set them apart from others. For example, they were to abstain from strong drink. They never cut their hair. And they were not to touch or come into contact with anything that was dead. Of all the conditions required by the Nazarite vow, Samson took only one seriously. And that was the one concerning his hair. He never allowed anyone to cut his hair. He broke all the other vows, obviously, but not the one concerning his hair. But there was something else that was special about Samson. Despite his appalling morals, it is clear from Scripture that he had enough faith to allow the Spirit of God to use him in miraculous ways to fight against the Philistines. Go figure. It's unusual, isn't it? He had enough faith to allow the Spirit of God to use him in miraculous ways to fight against the Philistines. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, it includes Samson amongst the heroes of faith. Interesting, isn't it? He was an unholy person. His personal life stank. But somehow he had enough faith to enable the power of God to perform amazing acts of strength so he personally could fight against the enemy of God's chosen people. And the Philistines hated Samson for it. They hated him. He was so annoying. He was so annoying to the Philistines. By the time of this story, Samson had already been responsible for burning the Philistines' valuable crops at harvest time, which included expensive vineyards and olive groves. He had also, on one occasion, single-handedly struck down 1,000 Philistine men with the jawbone of a donkey, or as the King James Version says it, the jawbone of an ass. That's what King James Version said, but I wasn't going to say that one because it's not a nice word now, is it? This one, single Israelite man was making a fool out of the Philistines, and the Philistines wanted him badly. They wanted to bring him down. So when they heard that he was in the city of Gaza visiting a Philistine prostitute, the Philistines thought they had him trapped. Come on, boys, let's surround this city. We've got him. But hey, what's the rush? He's not going anywhere. Let's wait for him to come out in the morning. He has to come out through the city gates. Now, there were certain cities in this period of time which were extremely fortified. They were surrounded by massive walls, which included big gates. You can read the Bible for yourself. There are stories of cities being under siege for 3 years or more. The enemy would surround the city but couldn't get in because of the thickness of the walls and the gates. Often the enemy of the city would have to play a waiting game. They'd have to wait for the people in the city under siege to starve. It was only their hunger that would eventually force them to open the gates and allow the enemy to come in. Well, the Philistines assumed Samson couldn't get out by any other way than through the big city gates. It was the only way out. They said, let's get him in broad daylight, just as he's climbing or walking through those gates. This way, we'll be able to see the terrified look on his face when we kill him. But Samson, being a man of war, knew exactly what they were up to. He knew they'd be waiting for him. He was well aware they hated him, and he appeared to enjoy their disdain. Samson taunted the enemy like no other judge before or after him. And so, as the Bible tells us, in the middle of the night, he got up. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, as Samson knew the Spirit would, because he had long hair. He headed straight for those city gates while the enemy were lying in wait, probably doing this. And he, Samson, took hold of the city gates together with the posts and tore them loose, bar and all. And then he carried those gates to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. We're not talking little gates. And even little gates, I don't think I could tear them up. We're talking huge city gates. Gates that are there to stop the enemy from entering the city. He tore them out, post and all, lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of a hill. Now, in Children's Church today, Elise is doing this activity with the children, and she's got this Samson that he's really funny. I wish I had him here. And the Samson she's got looks like a really strong, muscly man, that like a 1980s aerobics instructor with this long hair and this band around his head. And he looks so cool. Big muscles, big muscles. But you know what? Samson may not have even had big muscles. In fact, to me, he looks like a man who wasn't very disciplined. He probably had the smallest muscles, but it was the Spirit of God that was moving through him. He tore the posts and all, lifted them out of the ground to his shoulders and carried them to the top of a hill and dumped them there for everyone to see. Can you imagine the frustration and embarrassment of the Philistines who'd been lying in wait for him? They thought they had Samson in the palm of their hand. There were many of them. I reckon for the task of capturing Samson, they'd sent in their best men, their elite fighters, the ones who couldn't possibly fail. They had him surrounded. The gates were locked. They couldn't lose. But Samson had made a fool of them all. I can imagine some of the folk in the city waking up in the morning and laughing at the spectacle that met their eyes. The belittled Philistine fighters would have been standing there, scratching their heads in amazement and embarrassment. Samson didn't just sneak past them, quietly opened the gates, tiptoed through to get away from the enemy. No. He showed them exactly who was in control of the situation. He had no fear of the Philistines. There was no doubt in his mind who was more powerful. As far as he was concerned, the power of the Spirit of God was on him, and the Philistines were nothing in comparison. The Philistines were nothing. He tore out those city gates with their posts and shifted them to the top of a hill. He didn't throw them down into a valley where gravity could help him move them. No. He went against gravity. He took them to the top of a hill where they stood as a lesson to every Philistine in Gaza. I reckon even the kids would have run outside to see what had happened. That was great news. He made a spectacle of them all. You know, from this story, I get a feeling that Samson had a sense of humor. And for that matter, so does God. God makes a spectacle of the enemy. I can just imagine the Philistine fighters being ordered to get up the hill quickly and drag the gates back down because the city was embarrassed and totally vulnerable without the gates. And I'm sure the men would have been cursing their false god Dagon all the way up. The gates of the Philistines couldn't hold Samson in. He didn't walk through them. He shifted them. He moved them away. He got rid of them. Got the picture? Samson shifted the gates. Okay, now turn with me to another scripture. Matthew 16, verses 18 to 19. Jesus, speaking to Peter, says, "I say to you that you are Peter," or Petros, little rock. "And upon this rock," or Petra, big rock, meaning Jesus, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Just like the Philistines oppressed the Israelites back in the Old Testament times, the church, that's us, of the Lord Jesus Christ is constantly being confronted and attacked by satanic powers every single day. The gates of Hades in this scripture represents the councils of the satanic powers. The gates of Hades represent the councils of the satanic powers. There are evil, destructive powers constantly at play all around the world, all the time. They're everywhere. News clearly demonstrates it, doesn't it? You can see it. The Council of Satanic Powers in this area, where we are, don't like this church, or any other church for that matter, being here. They don't. That's a given for a minister. When I came into ministry, I just knew straight away that I had a very real enemy, and it wasn't flesh and blood. It was satanic powers. They don't like us praying. They don't like us preaching. They don't like us witnessing. They don't like us praising and worshiping God. That song this morning, I tell you what, they hate it. It really annoys them. They don't like us caring and valuing each other. They don't like us giving to his kingdom. They don't like us believing for miracles. That anything we do for the sake of the glory of God and valuing people is hated by the powers of darkness surrounding this place. You know what? They don't like Christians being in unity. They hate that. Well, just like the Philistines hated Samson and attempted to bring him down, the scripture we've just read implies that the gates of Hades, the council of satanic powers, continually confront and attempt to assault the church which Christ is building. However, according to the words of Jesus, the good news is we have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Look at that. We have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to me. If we have the keys to something, it implies we can use the keys to unlock and enter, and what is in there is ours to use. I'm going to say that again. Having the keys implies that we can use the keys to heaven to unlock and enter, and what is in there is ours to use. Is that not correct? Well, Jesus says we've been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, which means this church has access to the powers of heaven now. We have access to the powers of heaven now. We can enter in now. And I get a feeling we entered in praise and worship this morning. As a result, if we bind something here on earth according to the will of God for the glory of God and his purposes, God has already bound it in heaven. If we loose something here on earth according to the will of God for God's glory and his purposes, God has already loosened it in heaven. In other words, if we need the gates of Hades shifting here in Perth or where we live, Jesus will shift them. God has already set us free, but we have to continually use the keys. One of the keys that Samson used was that of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Samson showed no fear. He had fun, didn't he? He had fun. I think as he was walking up that hill, he was probably laughing his head off or singing, "I ho, hi ho, off to work we go." I don't know, but he was having a good time. You know, that would have been his idea to take the gates up there. He would have been thinking, what could I do? I'll do that. He was having fun. If he's having fun, he doesn't have any fear. He didn't have any fear. Samson showed no fear. That's how strong his faith was. He operated in faith. Faith isn't hoping. Faith is knowing that God will carry through. The Philistines were nothing to Samson. He made fools of them. We too, as a church, must operate in faith. But you've got to be holy too. How did you become a child of God and have access to heaven in the first place? How? It was by your faith in the grace of God that saved you. Yeah? You couldn't get saved without having faith that God died for you, and you believe it and you get saved. By your faith in his grace to save you, that's how you got saved. Salvation gives you access to the kingdom of heaven. Salvation came through faith in Jesus Christ. Greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Through the Spirit of God, we too can pull out those gates, those spiritual gates in our life and posts, and shift them. This is our ground. The feats of this church, which is built on Jesus Christ, have already greatly embarrassed the satanic powers in this area. The same spirit that came upon Samson has been promised to you and 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 you. Let's read Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 29. It will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Hallelujah. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants. I will pour out my spirit in those days. Satan bluffs us into thinking he's more powerful than the Holy Spirit who is in us. Satan is all bluff. He is. He's full of lies. Our church has been shifting spiritual gates and fences all around Perth and the world through our missions giving and praying, and we have been doing this for the last 18 years. I don't care how big or how small we are. Samson was just one man, and look what he did. We're going to continue, but I feel we need to do it with more aggression, with more determination to set people free right around the world. People, we're just scratching at the surface of the vastness of God's spiritual realm. We're just scratching. No, it doesn't really scratch. At the surface of the vastness of God's spiritual realm. There is so much more for us. We need to continue to hold the keys and use them. And use them. The other week I had, I often have a number of people, but actually it was last year, Kalusha needed to get in to organise the business breakfast. And of course we had to talk about the keys. He couldn't get into the building without the keys. I said, sure, you can have the keys. And then he said, well, can I do this? Can I do that? Can I do the other? Yeah, you got the keys. Just do it. It's your building when you get in there. That's how God is with us. Do it. I want people to do it so I don't have to do it, you know? God wants you to do it because it's the best thing for you when you realize the Holy Spirit is moving through you in a powerful way. It's awesome. There is so much more for us. We need to continue to hold the keys and use them. I could have given the Kalusha the keys and he could have sat out on the street and not entered in and not done anything. A lot of Christians are doing that. God's given them the keys, but they're not using it. God's given you a measure of faith. Are you using that measure of faith? The keys of faith, truth, righteousness, peace, salvation, the word of God and prayer, that's your access to heaven. Samson could have been so much more. Of all that God had given him, of the obvious blessing that was upon his life, he could have done so much more. In fact, he's one of the saddest stories in the Old Testament as far as him and Saul. Very sad stories. Really, really sad stories. A little like some of us Christians, we could do so much more. I don't know what your battle is right now. It may be with finances, sickness, relationships. I don't know. We need to take hold of the keys of heaven and apply the power of the Holy Spirit to our circumstances. City View Church, let's take hold of the keys of the kingdom of heaven and shift some gates that are hindering what we've been called to do. Let's be so annoying to the satanic powers. Let's be so annoying. That's actually the title of my sermon. So annoying. Are you annoying to the devil? If you're not, there's a problem. You need to be so annoying to the devil by doing everything that God tells you to do and using faith in your circumstance. We have the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's use it. Amen? Let's use it. You're allowed to use faith in your own personal circumstances. You might have been witnessing to someone. Now start really believing that they're going to get saved. You might be living in fear. Well, start believing I'm not going to live in fear anymore because the peace of God is in me. Start applying the faith to your family, to your work colleagues, to your neighbours. Apply faith. Ask God. I dare you to ask him for something really big and just believe for it like Samson did. If he can do it, we can do it far more. He didn't even know the salvation power of the Lord Jesus Christ like we do. Come on. We can do this. We can do this. Just allow your faith to be increased this morning. And tomorrow, just exercise that faith. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.